Heavenly Father, we come with joyful hearts, singing your praises together this morning, for you are worthy of our praise. Father, we also come with an eagerness and openness to hear your voice speaking to us. We ask that you would do that now through your word, that you would use this time to shape us and mold us as your people, that we might serve you faithfully throughout all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what was that city like? At the end of the first century AD, Laodicea was a city oozing prosperity. For one, it was a celebrated financial center. All the big banks were there. The Laodicea Stock Exchange, the Laodicea Street Journal, all that stuff going on. It was also known as a medical center. It had the Leo Clinic. Sorry, I couldn't resist. It had health spas in the region, famous for their natural springs, and pharmaceutical companies specializing in eye salve made from local calcium deposits at the spas. Pfizer, GlaxoSmithKline, Merck, they all had operations there. It also had a thriving textile industry, especially involving the glossy black wool fabric made from the sheep they raised. In many ways, they were the epitome of self-sufficiency. In fact, after the earthquake of 17 AD destroyed so much of the city, as it did other cities in the region, the people of Laodicea rejected financial assistance from Rome, choosing to rebuild the city all on their own. They didn't need the FEMA loans. Along with all of that, in the city of Laodicea, there was a church. And it is to that church that Jesus directed this seventh letter we have before us today. We're on page 1074 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow. Throughout our series, looking at these letters, we've used the acronym AIM to help us understand the aim of each letter, noting how Jesus provided affirmation to each church, how he identified problems faced by each church, and the resulting message he had for each church. Well, in this letter to the church in Laodicea, the affirmation part is virtually non-existent. The one positive we can point to is that Jesus cared enough that he did choose to speak to them. As Jesus speaks, he identifies himself in this way. In verse 14, we hear him saying, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." He's identifying himself in some very particular ways. "The God of truth, the source and creator of the entire universe, the one who is the perfect revelation of the Father, chose to address the Christians who lived in Laodicea at that point in time. His immeasurable love for his people compels him to speak." Sometimes we forget what it means that we, as the church, are the bride of Christ. We're prone to work the opposite direction, projecting our human experience back on Jesus as the bridegroom. All the hurts and frustrations we have experienced in this life distort our perspective. When that happens, we get insulted, offended, disappointed, unsatisfied with the relationship because we read our failures back onto him. Starting with Jesus as the bridegroom, we gain a whole different perspective on what it means for the church to be his bride. He has laid down his life for us in sacrificial love and unites us to himself as a spotless bride. And he seeks to preserve his bride until that time when we will join him in the great marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will never see apart from him. In that context, we come to recognize this as a love letter from Jesus to his beloved. In speaking to the Christians in Laodicea, Jesus goes on to identify a significant problem. Continuing in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The problem was that they were in effect useless in their witness to Christ, which had no zeal. Neither cold nor hot, like the waters of nearby cities Colossae and Hierapolis, not refreshing like iced tea on a summer day, nor warming like hot chocolate in winter. They were lukewarm, like the local calcium-laden waters that if a person drank too much, it would make them vomit. And that is exactly what Jesus said. They cleaned it up for us a little bit in our translations. When it says, I'll spit you out of my mouth, he's saying, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's a stark but very clear image Jesus uses to describe the state of the church. Jesus saying, in effect, it makes me want to puke. I know you're not feeling the love right now, but wait for it. It's here. Jesus describes part of what was behind their problem in the next verse, verse 17, when he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It really was a pathetic condition. They thought they had it all together when essentially they had nothing. In contrast to the wealth, eye salve, and wool about which the city boasted, the Christians were poor, blind, and naked. And they did not even realize it. As Alan Johnson puts it, they were useless to Christ because they were complacent, self-satisfied, and indifferent to the real issues of faith in him and of discipleship. As I ponder this description, I find it to be scary familiar in relation to the current state of the church, at least in the U.S., there seems to be a prevailing attitude of self-sufficiency which relies exclusively on human wisdom and resources to accomplish whatever is going to be done. When a person feels they have all they need, one's faith can become merely a nice accoutrement to life. Or worse, God becomes obsolete. The focus is on personal comfort rather than faithful discipleship. Being good stewards of the resources God provides can so easily morph into feathering one's nest. Such are the potential dangers of worldly prosperity, which have become realities in Laodicea, dulling their senses and their witness to Christ. Well, given the condition of the church, the message Jesus speaks to the Christians in Laodicea is full of grace. He continues in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. All of those wonderful things which on the surface made them feel so self-sufficient and well off were superficial delusions. Jesus offers a different kind of wealth, a different kind of garment, a different kind of salve. He offers the riches of the redeemed's inheritance in Christ, being clothed in the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, the spiritual sight that comes with knowing the truth Christ reveals. all of that stands in contrast to the emptiness of those things they thought were so great. While aware that they may have been shell-shocked by his honesty, Jesus reminds them in verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I think Terry Kelshaw is correct in writing, it was not commerce, wealth, or even influence that Jesus was rebuking. It was the way in which those things subverted God as the focus of trust in Laodicea. The authentic treasures of which those things were mere shadows could only be obtained through a real, daily, committed relationship with Jesus that would require of them a zealous repentance. Lukewarm half-heartedness was not going to make it anymore. It never did. Jesus then adds this significant invitation in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." What's he describing? He's describing the promise of current fellowship with Jesus and the promise of eternal glory with Jesus. He was not giving up on them. They were too important to him. Not because of their wealth and prestige, but because he loved them. And so he stood knocking on the door of their lives. A persistent knocking as a persistent invitation based on a persistent love. This morning, as individuals and as a church family, we hear that same knocking. I kept thinking of different images this week, like the tuna fish salad sandwich left in your car at the airport in August while you went for a week's vacation at Disney World, or the carton of buttermilk you forgot to put back in the refrigerator. You know, the kinds of things that make you queasy just thinking about them. That is the idea behind what Jesus was saying to the Christians in Laodicea. It can happen so gradually, imperceptibly, especially in a relatively prosperous society like ours. We can grow lackadaisical, lazy, complacent, so comfortable we don't really feel a need for God. And unfortunately, that condition can creep into the life of the church by either deliberate choice or casual neglect. Jesus has something better for us as his people. He knocks on the door of our life, inviting us to open ourselves up to him fully, to be in relationship with him as Savior and Lord as we walk through our pilgrimage here on earth in anticipation of one day joining him at the throne of grace to live forever with the Lord of glory. To open the door begins with repentance. Rather than keeping Jesus shut out, we open the door of our lives to him on his terms. That is how we come to know all that he has for us. My son John, who currently lives in Seattle, Washington, has been visiting here the past few days. I don't get to see him very often anymore. And so when he first arrived, you can imagine how I responded. I locked the front door, turned off all the lights, and pretended like nobody was home. Of course not. Of course I didn't do that. I had the door unlocked, the lights on, and when I heard the door open, got up to welcome him with a big hug. It wasn't clear what all we would be able to do together while he was here. But that was secondary. I was just glad to see him. When you hear Jesus knocking at your door, how do you respond? Heavenly Father, we thank you how you, in so many ways, so many times, over and over again, have taken the initiative to reach out to us, to let us know who you are and how much you love us. Father, we confess that there are times we do more than ignore the knocking at the door. Sometimes we put in earplugs. Sometimes we do everything we can to pretend like it's not happening. But you keep knocking. Thank you for your persistence. And Father, open our ears to hear it. Lord, let us open the door wide to welcome you and embrace you and all that you have for us as our Savior and Lord. Let that be true, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.